the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We'll be talking about a lot of things today here at the beginning of the week, but I want to tell you the main topic of our conversation today has to do with gospel singer Ray Bolts, a fixture of contemporary Christian music. Ray Bolts came out of the closet in an interview with a Washington gay newspaper, the Washington Blade, just over the weekend. It's a huge story, and it really is one of those stories that demands a response. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And let me tell you what the particular angle is on this. Ray Bolts has come out. It's a long story. We'll talk about the story. And he's made some assertions in this that are the very typical kind of thing you see in this kind of coming out. But the angle I want us to take on this today is how we ought to respond to a Ray Bolts. Not just how we ought to respond to the issue, how we ought to respond to someone. In this case, a fixture of contemporary Christian music who comes out of the closet and does so in a way that has its own twists and turns, but pretty much follows the script that is now all too familiar. We'll be talking about that in just a few moments. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation, and we need the kind of conversation we can have and perhaps can have in very few places, this being one of them, about an issue like this that will really send a lot of Christians scratching their heads and wondering how we should think through these things. A lot of children, perhaps teenagers, asking parents, how do we think through this? We'll be talking about that today. Now, we will not be taking calls today, and I'll tell you why. It's because Louisville, Kentucky, where this program is hosted, was hit by hurricane force winds yesterday, and our studio for the Albert Mohler Program and the entire campus of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College is completely out of power. And when you don't have power and you don't have phone lines, you can't do radio, and you can't have a call-in program. But thanks to the hospitality of Salem Radio here in Louisville, we are very glad to be broadcasting from the city, just in a different part of the city. And Salem Louisville's been extremely helpful to us here. We're glad to be on the air, but we're not going to be able to take calls because that's just not going to happen. Another reminder to us of how dependent we are upon electricity. And in Louisville, Kentucky, there are almost 300,000 homes and businesses without electricity. Because of the windstorm that came through here, the remnants of Hurricane Ike reached even Louisville, Kentucky, this far inland. Also, just up the Ohio River in Cincinnati, 642,000 homes. 642,000. Just think about that. You put these two cities together, you have roughly 1 million people without power just in two metropolitan areas that are considered so far inland that the hurricane is basically a news story here about something that happens elsewhere. So it's just a reminder to us of the power of these storms. Meanwhile, if you look at the photographs and the images coming out of Galveston and Houston, Texas, it's a lot worse than anything felt in the inland part of this country. The news reports now tell us that there are at least 30 deaths blamed upon Hurricane Ike and its aftermath. These deaths stretch across eight states. Many of the deaths occurred in states far from the Gulf Coast, but the primary devastation has been in Galveston. Some reports coming out of Galveston indicate that the city is uninhabitable. Galveston Island itself being largely inundated by this storm the second time in the last 120 years that this has happened. It is a massive, massive storm that was represented by Hurricane Ike. And we're talking about a massive swath of destruction. In downtown Houston, skyscrapers, including one 70-story building, are without a good bit of glass, as many of them, these buildings lost large windows. Very interesting phenomenon in the storm. It turns out that even as the winds were clocked at about 105 miles per hour at street level, it could have been as much as 130 to 135 miles per hour at 1,000 feet at about the crowning top of some of the skyscrapers in downtown Houston. Houston is this nation's fourth largest metropolitan area. And so you're talking about an area such concentrated population, and of course it is the headquarters of our petroleum industry in the United States, and so obviously it has an effect on gas prices and petroleum prices as well. We'll be tracking this story with you, but right now we need to be reminded of the fact that our hearts should be going out to families that have felt significant loss here, most of them property loss, but some of them far more precious loss as well. And again, it's important to remember that many of the deaths, the 30 deaths thus far blamed on Hurricane Ike, did not take place in areas evacuated because of the storm, and that shows, again, the wisdom of that kind of evacuation. But inland, for instance, here in Louisville, Kentucky, as the storm and its remnants came through here, two people were killed, included in that total. including a 10-year-old boy mowing the yard, hit by a limb breaking off from a tree in this massive windstorm. You just think about that family and the grief that they are now going through. Nothing seems more natural than a 10-year-old boy cutting the grass and just doing one of his chores when this windstorm comes up and knocks off a tree limb that hits him in the head. It's just a disaster representative of many being felt by people across this country. And, of course, in California, we have the very sad story of the crash of a commuter train into a freight train in suburban Los Angeles. The death toll there is now 25, and it may also rise. Now, the interesting thing about this particular story is that when you're talking about Hurricane Ike, people immediately understand that this is a phenomenon of weather. This is a weather system. And they're not asking, humanly speaking, is anyone to blame for that weather system? When it comes to a train accident, things immediately are shifted towards human responsibility. This is a human technology. Human beings put together the rail system. Human beings devised the locomotives. Human beings arranged the schedules and the entire system for safety and, of course, were in command and control of these trains as they hit each other. So it's very interesting to look at the aftermath of this. The first question in California is who is responsible. At least that's the way it looks in the media. And even as the Los Angeles Metrolink Rail Agency has accepted responsibility, suggesting that its own locomotive engineer here did not pay heed to a warning light, it's really interesting to see how in a situation like that, with obvious grief, 25 people thus far killed in that accident. Human responsibility is, of course, something that is of immediate concern, not only because we as human beings have an immediate desire, and understandably so, to find out who was responsible, but also because there is the natural human question, could this be avoided? And perhaps there's something we can learn from this as we look to the future. One other aspect of this that comes to mind is that right now the death toll from Hurricane Ike nationwide is standing at about 30. And that's after days of watching this storm develop, days of watching it make its path through the Gulf, through the Atlantic, into the Gulf, and then right onto the Texas Gulf Coast and up the country. What happened in Los Angeles came completely out of the blue, completely unexpected. The people who were on those trains, especially on the commuter train, were likely reading the newspaper about Hurricane Ike, thinking about others who were in danger and in peril, not about themselves. Just reminds me of Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor, theologian of American history, who reminds all of us that when we think we are safe, we are not. Eternity always hangs in the balance, and you never know when the time should come that you or I would meet our Maker. That's a different frame on reality. And a reminder not only from California, but to all of us. At my website at albertmuller.com, I posted an article this morning entitled Pressure to Keep the Baby. The Descent Continues. This has to do with some of the response to the presence of Trig Palin in the American consciousness now. And let's face it, this one little baby with Down syndrome has completely changed the equation concerning Down syndrome. Let me tell you what the equation was. The equation was that America seemed to be very much at peace with itself, with 80 to 90% of all babies diagnosed with Down syndrome being aborted. In other words, if you go back before the public consciousness of Trig Palin, before that little baby was in his sister's arms at the Republican National Convention, before he had this kind of national visibility as his mother was nominated to be vice president of the United States by the Republican Party, if you go back before that, you're looking at America evidently not too upset about the fact that 80 to 90% of babies diagnosed with Down syndrome were being aborted in the womb. But now things are a bit different because we have seen this baby. The American conscience now is informed by the visible moral instinct that comes from seeing this baby in his mother's arms and in his sister's arms. You would think that that would be a very powerful thing for which we should all be thankful, but you would be wrong. Dr. Andre Lalonde, Executive Vice President of the Society of Obstetricians and Gynecologists of Canada, made a comment to the Globe and Mail, that's the Toronto newspaper, about his displeasure and concern about this. According to the paper, Dr. Lalonde said that above all else, women must be free to choose, and that popular messages to the contrary could have detrimental effects on women and their families. He went on to say this, and I quote, "The worry is that this will have an implication for abortion issues in Canada," end quote. Let me tell you the subtext of what's going on here. Canada, our neighbor to the north, has had a very liberal culture on abortion for many years. But something is beginning to happen there. There is an Unborn Victims of Violence Act that will be coming before the Canadian Parliament. That's something that had not been considered really in previous years to have much chance of success. but now might. We also have something like Trig Palin, the little infant with Down syndrome, having an influence even across the border. And you have here the vice president, executive vice president of the Society of Obstetricians and Gynecologists of Canada, saying he's concerned that women seeing this will evidently, they might not think they ought to abort their babies with Down syndrome either. He says, the worry is that this will have an implication for abortion issues in Canada. Well, let's hope so. Back to talk about how we respond when a prominent Christian singer, musical artist, comes out of the closet, declares himself homosexual. What do we say now? We'll talk about that when we come right back on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
The recognizable voice there of Ray Bolts, very prominent singer and songwriter in contemporary Christian music. He has published 16 albums over a 20-year recording career, one of the best-known people in contemporary Christian music. He has about 4.5 million records, cassettes, and CDs that were sold, and that's his most famous song, perhaps, Thank You. It was a number one hit on Christian radio. And Ray Bolts, in terms of his voice and his music, has been kind of a staple of evangelical culture in this country now for two decades. Thus, it was somewhat of a surprise, and perhaps that is an understatement, that on Saturday, the Washington Blade, which is the homosexual newspaper there in Washington, D.C., the nation's capital, released a major story entitled Key Changes. The subtitle is this: Gospel singer Ray Bolts shares coming out journey in this Blade exclusive. It is a long story. It is an interesting story. It is a sad story. And you can imagine how a story like this begins to ricochet across the evangelical world. There have not been that many prominent evangelicals who have come out of the closet and announcing the fact that he or she is homosexual. In fact, let me read to you here from the story. It's very, very lengthy and an interesting story unto itself. It starts out with Ray Bolts visiting a metropolitan community church in Indianapolis, that's a homosexual denomination, and giving the pastor there a copy of one of his albums without any mention of who he is. Eventually, someone in the church figures that out, and the news gets to the pastor, and before you know it, there are further conversations, and then a coming out of the closet. Now, in this interview with the Washington Blade, Ray Bolts says that it was on December 26, 2004, that's the day the tsunami hit the Indian Ocean Basin, that he told his family, and it looks like he hadn't plotted to do this, he just decided on the moment to do this, that he was homosexual. Now, that brought an end to his 33-year marriage to his ex-wife, Carol. And he says the marriage was a happy one. It produced four children, three daughters, and a son, now between ages 22 and 32. Mr. Bolt says that he had hid his own homosexual inclinations and identity from himself for some time and then from his family for a long time. He said, I really thought I hid it well. I didn't know people could see what I was going through. Speaking of a struggle and depression that he entered in the latter phase of recent years. Now, it's really interesting when you start looking at all this. The story tells the newspaper article tells the story of how he came to be such a major fixture in contemporary Christian music. And then he reached the point where he said he didn't really want this anymore. He said, quote, you get to be 50-some-odd years old, and you go, this isn't changing. Speaking of his sexual inclinations, I still feel the same way. I am the same way. I just can't do it anymore. The news story says that he explored some ex-gay therapy, although he never went into anything extensive or formal. Quote, I basically lived an ex-gay life. I read every book. I read all the scriptures they use. I did everything to try and change. He goes on and speaks of his relationship with his wife. He says that they still remain close, even though their divorce was finalized early this year. He doesn't go into specifics about his current sexual relationships other than to say, and I'm just going to read here from the story, Bolts declines to go into specifics about the first time he was with a man, but he says he has been dating and lives, quote, a normal gay life now. Now, the other interesting thing about this story is that it goes into a very extensive background concerning the issue of homosexuality in contemporary Christian music. And now, in the parlance of this paper, it establishes it in the context of what it calls anti-gay discrimination in contemporary Christian music. Several people here are cited, including Joe Hogue, who worked for years as a producer in Nashville with acts like Carmen, DC Talk, BB, and CC Winans. According to the paper here, he found his calls for work completely dried up when he divorced his wife and came out of the closet. He said, quote, "There are a lot of closeted gay people in Christian music, and you know it's not even really the artists that care about it so much. They just know their audience will," end quote. The paper says that no artist of Boltz's prominence had yet come out. A few minor CCM players have, but their decisions were hardly celebrated. These include figures such as Marcia Stevens, a Jesus Movement songwriter famous for the song For Those Tears I Died. Also Kirk Talley, a Southern Gospel singer. And then it goes on about speculation about others. Hogue, who worked with Boltz on his 1991 album Another Child to Hold and has helped him record a few new songs for a still-evolving possible new project, says he hopes for the day. This is one of the people who also has come out of the closet. He hopes for the day when Christians will see homosexuality as no more a perceived sin than it used to be for women to be ministers or for divorced Christians to hold leadership positions in churches. Now, hold that thought for just a moment. That is a fascinating list right there. That's one of the most interesting sentences in the entire news story to me because, actually, he's on to something there. He's calling for a reconstruction, a complete reformulation of the way Christians think about homosexuality. That's what he says. And I think it's no coincidence that he ties it to women being ministers, pastors, and Christians holding leadership positions in churches, the divorce. It's very interesting that he should tie that all together. He said, "I like to hope for the best, but it will be slow moving." Now, as for Ray Boltz, he says he doesn't intend to become a poster child for gay Christians. He doesn't intend to go into churches, and let me just quote him here so that you hear his own voice. He said that he has no plans to go into First Baptist or an Assembly of God church and run in there and say, "I'm gay and you need to love me anyway." He doesn't really intend, necessarily to continue a career in contemporary Christian music. The last statement that he makes in this story is really what should prompt, I think, our closest attention. He said, "This is what it really comes down to. If this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live. It's not like God made me this way, and he'll send me to hell if I am who he created me to be. I really feel closer to God because I no longer hate myself," end quote. Now, there are many important questions we could discuss on this program. There are many interesting statements in the press that we could and should consider, but none, I think, has the power and perhaps the relevance of the statement that we just heard. And I'm going to read it to you again. Ray Boltz said, "This is what it really comes down to." And let's just say that when he says this is what it comes down to, this is where he is making his case. This is where he would have us to understand him. He goes on and says, "If this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live. It's not like God made me this way, and he'll send me to hell if I am who he created me to be. I really feel closer to God because I no longer hate myself," end quote. Now, the interesting question for us, and it's a question of Christian responsibility, not just some kind of abstract or almost salacious kind of interest. It's a matter of our responsibility. We have to come up with some kind of answer. Either we believe that he's right or we believe that he's wrong. If he's right, then frankly, we should encourage everyone just to come out as whatever they are, because if God made them this way, then he won't hate them and send them to hell. That's what it says. If, on the other hand, he's wrong, then that's a matter of eternal and deadly significance. If he's wrong, and he is putting himself in peril for coming out and saying that God just made him that way, then we had better come up with a very substantial as well as sensitive way to respond to that assertion. I think that's probably the best way we could spend our time today. So when we come back, we're going to talk about framing a response to Ray Boltz, a kind and sensitive, I hope, understanding and compassionate, but also truthful response to a man who comes out of the closet and says, "That's just the way it is. God made me this way." You see, if it were just Ray Boltz, this would be a matter of some interest. But we all know this is something a lot of people are struggling with, and we need to be ready with an answer. Back with that in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The coming out of the closet of Ray Bolts is likely to prompt an awful lot of conversation among evangelical Christians and perhaps among some others as well. His music is so well known in the evangelical world, and his songs are cherished by many. His songs tend to have something of a narrative to them and to be in the form of testimony, and that really appeals to a lot of evangelicals. That's probably why his music has sold 4.5 million recordings. That's no small feat. He's had a number of certified gold records, and he's well known in the contemporary Christian world. He's likely to be known now in a different way, and that's why the story that broke in the Washington Blade, the homosexual newspaper of our nation's capital, is likely to reverberate throughout the evangelical world. He came out of the closet. And just before we went into this last break, I mentioned the last statement in the article, and it's the longest quotation in the news article from Ray Bolts himself, in which he says, and these are all his words, quote, "This is what it really comes down to. If this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live. It's not like God made me this way, and he'll send me to hell if I am who he created me to be. I really feel closer to God because I no longer hate myself," end quote. How do we think about this? Well, number one, there is a great deal of judgment here on conservative Christianity. And it's not probably what the Washington Blade thinks it is. I can almost assure you of that. The shame that we ought to feel in the Christian community is that someone can struggle like this for so long and not feel any safety in letting that be known to Christian brothers and sisters. In other words, one of the first things we should see in this account, in terms of Ray Bolts' coming out, is that this is a man who was involved in self-hate, in loathing this thing he knew about himself, in struggling with this for many years, and in order to protect his life, in order to protect his career, in order to protect his friendships in the evangelical world, he had to keep this an absolute secret. Now, the last thing we need is for the church to be reconceived as nothing more than another 12-step recovery program, in which everyone just comes and says, here's what I'm struggling with, and we just encourage each other in that. The church is not a recovery center. The church is a redemption center. And that's about much more than recovery. But somehow, we in the evangelical world tend to act as if we're being saved from something in the abstract rather than from something in the particular when it comes to sin. And we often act like that we and all those around us are struggling with sins in the abstract rather than with sins in the concrete. And we are the people who are to understand on biblical authority what sin is. And so let's just quickly establish that there is no question about what the scripture says about homosexual activity. And for that matter, homosexual relationships. It establishes them as not only contrary to the will of God, but a direct violation of the law of God. And as a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul holds up homosexual relationships and homosexual acts and says, look, this is just a picture of what human beings given over to their own sin will do. There is no room in Scripture whatsoever to come up with the validity and the normality of homosexual relationships and homosexual acts. But we're the people who do know that on biblical authority, even as we're also the people who are supposed to know the gospel. That's why we are named, as so many call us, evangelical Christians, because we understand the gospel. So how is it that understanding the reality of sin, understanding the reality of the struggles of the Christian life, understanding the grace and power of God to forgive sin and to transform human lives, why is it that it is so difficult for so many people to say, here's something I'm struggling with? And I want to say very explicitly that there is something deeply wrong with the evangelical movement when it comes so clear that someone can get up and confess a struggle with just about anything but homosexuality, and it's all right. There is something wrong about that. When people say that evangelicals are homophobic, we need to understand that what they generally mean by that is that any opposition to homosexuality must be some kind of psychological condition rather than a principled argument. We have to reject that accusation. On the other hand, where the label fits, we need to acknowledge it. And in far too many churches, you can confess just about anything as a struggle but homosexuality, because the moment you say that, you are considered to be just outside the pale, dangerous, and no longer one of us. And that is simply wrong. This is the place, according to Romans chapter 7, where we come together and understand that grace alone is more powerful than our sin, the grace of God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. And yet we do understand that each of us is struggling with sin, and those who are struggling with this sin should not be separated and treated as unclean merely because this is their struggle rather than some other. And insofar as the evangelical church and evangelical Christianity contributed to that in Ray Bolts' life, we bear responsibility for the fact that the only acceptance he may find is outside the church rather than within it. But that's not the end of the story either. And we'll be back for more in just a moment on the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. People can confess to struggling with so many things, so many temptations, so many sins in church, and so long as that's presented in such an honest way in the context of Christian grace and forgiveness and the ongoing struggle to be faithful to Christ, most believers will accept that's understandable. That I'll pray for you about that. I'm thankful you shared that with me. That helps me know how to pray for you. But when someone in church comes out and says, I'm struggling with homosexuality, homosexual inclination, homosexual desire, a lot gets shut down. And insofar as that may have played a part in the experience of Ray Bolts, and we don't know all of that, but just assuming that in all likelihood that probably did play a part, we need to recognize that's a part of our responsibility. But we need to look carefully at his argument, because compassion requires that we understand that this man has been in a struggle. He's told us he has been, and we can understand just from reflection, it must be. I mean, it must be. After all, look what it's cost him. It's cost him a 33-year marriage. It's cost him a great deal of tumult and pain in his family. He admits to that. It may have cost him his career in music. You know, who knows what it may have cost him. But we do know that what he says here in these words at the end of this article is a refutation, not of homophobia, but of the gospel. And that's the most serious thing I think we could consider in the context of this conversation. I want to read to you a statement again. And the reason why this statement is so important is that it's here in the words of Ray Bolts, but we encounter this time and time again with people making similar arguments. He says this: this is what it really comes down to. If this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live. It's not like God made me this way. You know, send me to hell if I am who he created me to be. I really feel closer to God because I no longer hate myself. End quote. Now, let's look carefully and theologically at the problem here. Number one, the first problem is, he says, if God made me this way, he'll not send me to hell. Well, let's look at the basic biblical truth that every single human being is made in the image of God. And yet, even as every single human being is a sinner opposed to God's law, and is a rebel against God's will, and is guilty of sinning against the Creator, every single human being is destined for hell, but before the grace and mercy of God through Christ. And you either believe that or you do not, but as evangelical Christians, we have no option but to believe that. We have no option but to believe what Scripture says when it tells us that every single human being is headed for hell, but for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the grace of God realized in us through faith. You start to look at this and you realize that this is a statement that starts from a fundamentally different supposition. This statement begins with the supposition that you only go to hell if you do certain things that God will punish. And that is a category error. There's no list of special sins that you might commit, and if you commit those, you go to hell. There is, first of all, the reality that we are born in sin, and that we are, because of that, at every moment of our lives, sinning against God in some way by our very existence. Because everything we do is tainted by the fact, corrupted by the fact, that we are sinners. Now, again, that is a tough biblical truth, but that is the truth. We do not begin in a position of harmony with the Creator. We do not begin in a position of neutrality with the Creator. We begin in a position of rebellion against the Creator. And yes, we do, each one of us, we do find our way into explicitly breaking God's law. And insofar as we do that, we become actual transgressors, and we bring upon ourselves the full personal responsibility for our sin. is not just that we send in Adam, is that we find very quickly, each one of us, the way to sin for ourselves. The other problem with this is the assumption that when Raybould says, God made me this way, he's referring to his homosexual inclination. Now, let's realize the fact that this is a man who's made in the image of God, just as every single human being is made in the image of God. That's how God made him. Did God give him a special challenge? Yes. At least by God's permissive will, he has been given this particular challenge. Other people are challenged differently. Even from birth, it's perfectly acceptable to say from birth, some people are challenged by certain temptations. We know that there may be a genetic predisposition to alcoholism, so that certain persons drinking a first drink have a different level of temptation than someone else drinking a first drink. Does that mean that we then say that alcoholism and drunkenness is not a moral issue for them? No, we do not. Just because there may be a particular weakness in an individual's life does not mean that giving into that weakness is without sin, and thus without consequences. The other problem is, when it says that if God made me this way, he will not send me to hell, let's realize that we are looking at an equation here that says God must accept me on my own terms. I'm defining myself in terms of this inclination. When that is not something that we can say is the Creator's intention, that the God looks to Raybould and sees homosexual. What does God look at when he sees Raybould? He sees a sinner. But it's not Raybould alone or homosexuals alone who are seen that way. In other words, when we define ourselves, we better be very, very careful. And we better especially be careful in defining ourselves in terms of a certain sin and saying, that's who I am, and if that's who I am, then God's just going to have to deal with it because he would not have made me this way and then send me to hell because of it. I hope you're following the logic of this, because it's just very, very dangerous to define ourselves the way we would make sense to ourselves. Our responsibility is to understand how God defines us in Scripture and work backward from there to understanding who we are. If we come to the Scripture, if we come to God and say, this is who I am, deal with it, then we understand that's exactly the very root of sin itself. This is not the gospel. This is an anti-gospel. When he says, I really feel closer to God because I no longer hate myself, well, the response here is not to hate yourself, but rather to hate sin. Repentance is not about hating yourself. Repentance is about hating your sin. Those are two very different things. Now, not to abstract the self from sin. We know that we are the one who sins. But when you look to a chapter in Scripture like Romans chapter 7, you have the Apostle Paul come down to the moment of despair when he says, what a wretched man am I? Who shall rescue me from this body of sin? Well, that looks pretty desperate. But then the Apostle Paul follows up immediately with these words, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's where salvation comes in, because he says what the law was powerless to do, Christ did. And you see, that's the secret here. That's the gospel here, is that there is rescue, not just for Raybould, not just for those who have to struggle with homosexual inclinations, but there is redemption, and there is release, and there is salvation, and there is peace with God here for every single sinner, whatever our inclination, whatever our struggle, so long as we find what the Apostle Paul found, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Well, this kind of story presents us with some special challenges. The challenge to be compassionate and yet to be truthful simultaneously, to be candid and yet also to be understanding. And I think the first task is to understand this is a man who's been in a real struggle. We're talking about Raybould and his coming out announced in the Washington Blade on Saturday, this weekend. But we also need to understand that our job as Christians is not merely to hear a story with understanding, but to respond to it with genuine gospel content. And so let me tell you what really concerns me. I'm concerned out there that there are people who read this kind of story, they'll hear this kind of narrative and say, that's my struggle or that's like my struggle, and maybe the way I will find peace is by following the example of Raybould and just saying, this is who I am. God's not going to send me to hell because he may be this way. That you can understand the seductiveness of that argument and then say, so that's who I am. I'm just going to come out now, deal with it. And there is a real psychotherapeutic thread running through our society right now that says you do that and you'll be liberated. You'll do that and you'll find peace. You'll do that and you'll be happy with yourself. Well, you know what? You may be happy with yourself, but that's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is to be in a restored relationship with your Creator. You see, there are two different narratives running here. One of them is the narrative of Ray Bolts, and I would suggest the other one is the narrative, for instance, of the Apostle Paul, whose testimony we went back to in Romans chapter 7. And I hope that as you are thinking this issue through, you're going to be moving towards the narrative of the Apostle Paul, who says, yes, I am a sinner. This is what my sin looks like. I hate my sin, and I can't deal with it. So what do? I'm going to hand it over to Christ. That doesn't mean that I'm without a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, I am in this struggle, and he makes it clear he's in that struggle for a lifetime. But he also makes clear that even as he is not equal to that struggle, God is through Christ in him. And that is the testimony of the gospel. The testimony of Ray Bolts is running in a very different direction, and we have to hope that that's true for this point in his life, but not in the future. In other words, we also need to be praying for this man right now in terms of our response to this story and say, we understand that's where he is right now, but let's hope that there is a disquiet that settles in his soul that leads him to be very dissatisfied with having made this declaration and with settling himself into this lifestyle. That's what he said. He said he's now in a, quote, normal gay relationship. And let's hope that he is so dissatisfied with that, that he turns to the only one who can save. He, after all, has put to music eloquent testimony concerning the power of the Christian gospel. Now, I just have to hope that even as those words are resident in his soul, they will keep him up at night until he finds the peace for the forgiveness of this sin, as we must all find forgiveness for sins in Jesus Christ our Lord. Back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for joining me for the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.